conversation with you. To our brethren, thank you for being here this morning. It is always a joy and it is always a pleasure to be here together. If you will, please, at this time, if you can please turn off your cell phones, if you can put them on silent, make sure that the noise-making part is off so that we can be sure to to give our God our very best. And again, brethren, we are grateful. I want to take the opportunity to thank the brothers who covered me last Sunday. It's always a joy to be able to know that we have faithful men who are here and ready to share God's word with us. And more importantly, that we will always be able to grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, if you have any cell phones, electronics, if you can please make sure that they are off or silent as we begin our day of worship with a prayer. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, hallowed be thy name. Father, as we kneel and we prostrate before thy throne of grace, Father, we do so in a reverent manner, giving thee all the glory and giving thee, Father, all honor and praise, for truly thou art worthy. Father, as we begin this day of worship, we, Father, put this entire worship in thy hands, Lord, seeking to do so in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight. We ask, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins, for we know, Lord, that in one way or another we have sinned against thee. And we ask, Father, for thy guidance. We ask, Father, for thy strength, so that when we have, Father, we may have the humility and the meekness to acknowledge where we have failed, but also the strength and the boldness to rise again and to continue to fight the good fight. Father, as we begin this day of worship by studying thy word, we put in thy hands this thy servant. Father, allow me to have that ready recollection of what I have been able to study, and grant me, Father, the ability to be able to share it in a manner that is easy to understand, Father, and that we all may have the strength to apply it in our daily living. For those of our guests, Father, who are joining us this morning but have yet to obey thy son's gospel, please, Father, we ask that you put in them a listening ear, Lord, that they, Father, may be attentive to thy word, and that they, Father, may diligently research thy scriptures to see if indeed thy word has been preached in its totality, that, Father, it may have that same power that it has always had in us, to be able to convince, to rebuke, to reprimand, but also to transform through the power of thy gospel. Father, we ask this, Lord, not because we are worthy, but we also deposit in thy sacred hands those of our brethren who are driving on over here, Father, for those who are traveling, who will be unable to join us, such as Brother Fulton and his family, Brother Franco and his family, and those who elude my mind, Father, please be with them on their travels, and Father, if it be thy will, grant them safe passage back. And for those who, because of infirmities, Father, will be unable to join us today, Father, put thy healing hand upon them, and if it be thy will, Lord, restore the health to them. Father, we thank thee once again, and we ask that you be with all those teachers this morning. And all this, Father, we ask in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the letter written to Jude. Letter written to Jude. For the past several weeks, we have been studying this letter, and we have been looking at it verse for verse, making sure that we understand it. Who remembers what the purpose of the letter is? It's time to get those cobwebs out, huh? What's the purpose of the letter? Remember, as Brother Albert was teaching us on Wednesday, it's always important to know the context and the purpose of what we're studying, because if we don't, then we're going to take certain passages, expressions, or lessons out of its context, and this is how false doctrine begins to germinate. So we have to be careful, and we have to be sure to understand what it is that we are studying. So I ask again, what is the purpose? Why did Jude write his epistle? Brother Carlos? Very good. It's a warning, but not only a warning, it's also a plea, right? It's a plea so that we, brethren, may not fall into apostasy, but at the same time, it is warning us against falling away Christians or apostates. We have been seeing verse by verse how Jude has really been very carefully describing the attitude, or if you will, the character that makes these false teachers false and how they get to that point. Where I last left off, we were seeing in verses 16 through 19, as we've seen in all of the epistle, really, that Jude is constantly and consistently making a comparison between those who have fallen away and those who remain faithful. And what we were noticing is that there at verse 19, the key component is that those central persons who cause divisions not having the Spirit, meaning then that they are not spiritual, they're carnally minded, right? We were able to see this in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 6, where we see that there in verse 5, the transition verse of the chapter, he switches from speaking about the law of sin and death to those who are carnally minded. Very important to notice that difference. So here in verse 19, it's even more specific as to why they are carnally minded, because they are sensual persons. They are people who are selfish. They are people who are only thinking about their comfort, their desires, and their wants. Because of this, as we've heard the old saying go, misery loves company, doesn't it? So they're not going to do it on their own, but rather this is why Jude has been writing this letter to warn us not only about us falling into that, but perhaps even being ensnared to follow their logic, to follow their trains of thought. He's given us the example of Cain. He's given us the example of Balaam. He's given us the example of Korah. All of these examples, in fact, we've also seen the example there at verse 9 of Satan himself. We see that they are very contagious, meaning they are very influential, meaning that they are very charming, meaning that they have a way with words, that they can easily sway our persuasion if we are not fully rooted in the Word of God. That's why, brethren, observe verse 20, which is where we left off. And notice the first three words of that verse. But you, beloved, what can you tell me from those three words? I don't want to leave out the comma because it's actually important. What can you tell me about those three words? But you, beloved. Direct address to which people? Christians. What manner of Christians? Because remember, let me ask you this question before you answer that question. Can someone who has not obeyed the gospel be an apostate? Can a non-obedient person, meaning they have not been baptized for the remission of their sins, they have not accepted the gospel of Christ, can they be an apostate? Why not, brother? Very good. You cannot fall away if you were never in the fold. You cannot get lost if you're already lost. Does that make sense? So when we talk about apostates, remember, we're talking about fallen away Christians, Christians who have gone adrift, Christians who have obeyed. This is why this letter is so crucial, especially in our times, because it does apply to us, because we can fall away if we are not consistent. So going back to what Sister Edna said, yes, it is speaking to those who have not yet fallen away. You see that? This proves once again that the letter is not just to, if you will, metaphorically point the finger or turn on the spotlight and say, this is what an apostate looks like. No, because if that were the case and if that were the sole purpose of Jude, well, he would not begin by saying, but you, beloved. You see that? What he is doing is he's not only telling us so that we can keep or guard ourselves from them, but he's also telling us so that we can be sure not to become them. In other words, we may look like sheep, but the moment fangs start to grow, we have to be careful that we're not wolves dressed as sheep. Does that make sense? So when we begin, but you, beloved, here, brethren, what we see is that this word is making a comparison. okay? And we've already talked about this. The fact that it begins with but, okay? Verses 17, 18, and 19, we see where he is appealing to the apostate Christian. We see where Jude is appealing to them, perhaps by revealing the truth of their nature, perhaps by trying to open their eyes and showing them, this is what you have become, okay? But he also appeals to those who have not yet been ensnared. He also appeals to those who have either not been infected by the charm of the wolf dressed in sheep's clothing, or by those who have been able to resist themselves, who have been able to withstand that battle against our flesh. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8.
Let's pause there at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is better, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If we were to just leave it there, could anyone find out or answer why? Why is to be carnally minded death, and why is it to be spiritually minded life and peace?
Okay, but let's say we just have this one verse. How can we prove that this verse is true? Were we always spiritually minded? No, right? And if we were not always spiritually minded, then what were we? Carnally minded. As I've heard it been asked before, how did that work for you? How did that work for you? In fact, Paul asked that same question further down in this same chapter. He tells us to look at the fact that what we did in the flesh was to no avail. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and forward, he does the exact same thing. The Apostle Peter goes even in more detail as to what it brought forth for us. If you will, now go with me there to 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning at verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Look at the list that Peter gives here. This is to be carnally minded. And for a great majority, not to say everybody, right? This was how we walked in the world before we came to Christ. Perhaps for some of us, we're reading this and it's a mirror of our lives out in our past. A past that we should be ashamed of, a past that if we remember it, it should be remembered as an educational tool of who I no longer want to be. But if you pay close attention to verse 3, notice that the Apostle Peter is telling us, and he's making a comparison, because in verse 1 and verse 2, he talks about having the mind of Christ. And he talks about why we should have the mind of Christ. Because Christ, in the flesh, was able to achieve and secure our salvation. Why does he appeal to us to have the mind of Christ? Because to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see that? Because Christ had the spiritual matters in his mind first, he gave us life and he gave us peace, did he not? If Christ would have succumbed to his fleshly temptations, and yes, folks, Jesus was tempted in the flesh. Matthew 4 gives us an example of that. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 10 and 4, teaches us that he was tempted in everything, but without sin. Christ, brethren, endured the same things that we endure today. But he endured them to teach us that they can be dominated and how they are to be done so. And the how is with the spiritual mind, a mind that is locked on the things eternal, a mind that it is focused and honed in on heaven itself, a mind that does not take its eyes off of God, who sees Jesus and not the winds blowing across. Christ, says Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, focused on the joy that was behind the cross. He didn't ignore the cross. Instead, he understood that in order for him to get to that joy, the cross needed to be conquered. A spiritual mind does not ignore the misery. A spiritual mind does not ignore the suffering. A spiritual mind does not try to find a way to cheat the pain from which we can grow and learn. There's a reason why God has allowed pain to exist in our world. There's a reason why God, who is all powerful, did not make us numb so that we would never feel pain and only feel joy and love. Think of the fact that pain existed there at the Eden. Brother Obed, what do you mean pain existed at Eden? Well, yeah. It's called the tree of knowledge. Had they not eaten from it, they would have never known pain, would they? But pain existed at Eden. It came into effect, or it was activated, when man chose to obey another voice that did not belong to God. So when we begin, we see that in the word but, there's a comparison. The you, once again, is a specification. And this you, as I already mentioned, is very important. Because to those of our friends who are joining us this morning, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel, this you does not apply to you. You cannot continue to be lost when you're already lost. In other words, you can keep drifting further and further away, yes, but that you is in reference to Christians who have obeyed the gospel through the waters of baptism, who have risen from those waters of baptism to a newness of life, and have been diligently and daily working on transforming themselves from carnally minded to spiritually minded. Notice this you, how specific it is. Because not only is it not talking to non-Christians, it's also not talking to stagnant Christians, is it? If you are an apostate, if you have fallen away, this verse is not talking to you. Because that but is immediately telling you, you're not part of this group. You're the group that I'm comparing to. You're the group that I'm using as a warning to the others. That you also is not applying to Christians who haven't grown. Very specific, isn't it? To us, it seems like a pronoun. When we read it, it's just a pronoun. It's just another word. It's It's a three-letter word. But to the Spirit himself, who inspired the scripture, no, it's so much more. I'm being specific, says God. I'm being direct. What I love about God's word, my friends, is that God can always say something so subtly and include so many lessons with that subtle message. But you, comparison, specification. The question that should come into our minds immediately, or rather, let me ask this. What question should come into your mind, in my mind, in our minds, when we read those first two words? Very good. Is he talking to me? And if he's not, why not? If anything, brethren, this day, if we don't remember anything else, I pray that we all at least remember this. I pray that we, when we read this, we always read it by asking ourselves introspectively, am I part of the group that Jude refers to as beloved? But you, beloved, but we'll get into that third word. I haven't forgotten it, right? You see, brethren, when we read this, okay, what we are seeing is that here, self-examination proves its value. Please go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Someone can please help me read verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 6. Thank you, brother. Verse 5 and verse 6 perhaps is the passage that many would say, well, that's what the brother's trying to focus on. But again, the context is king. Notice how Paul gets to verse 5. In fact, who remembers what's happening there at Corinth? Why is Paul telling them that it was the third time? Notice, this will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Remember, this is the second letter to the Corinthians. You're thinking about everything that happened in the first letter, the divisions, the case of the immorality, the lawsuits. That's the first letter. He's already addressed that. In the second letter, he's dealing with something else. Who remembers what it is? Brother Joe, do you remember? That's in the first letter. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They found themselves in the error and tried to correct themselves. To what point, I have no idea.
Okay. Yes, chapter 2. They repented, they corrected themselves to the point where they were going to the other extreme now, right? And Paul has to remind them, no, you got to restore him. He's repented, you've done what's right, but now you got to restore your love to him. But the problem that persisted in Corinth was that they were those who were rejecting the apostleship of Paul. Okay, when you go to chapter 3, you see that right there. They were asking from Paul, the very man who established that congregation, the very man who, when he arrived, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in trembling, yet he preached them Christ. Well, you know what they were asking from him? Well, we need letters from Jerusalem confirming that if you are indeed recognized by the other apostles to be an apostle of Christ. Yes.
In life, those people that you help become Christians later in life want you to prove something that you had already proved to them.
Mm-hmm.
And then the problem is they have not grown.
Mm-hmm.
They have not matured. And they don't want to mature. That's one problem that I see in a lot of Christians. They forget. And I was, while you were speaking, I wanted to show bring out the letter in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now, if you are in Christ, you have no condemnation. In other words, it's up to us to make sure that we continue following the word of our Lord, not following men.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very important. And we need to examine ourselves, like the letter says, where am I at?
Yes.
Where am I going?
Now, check this out. The reason this is important, and keep in mind what Brother Joe just said, okay? They did not grow, okay? They were being unrighteous, they were being ungrateful, and they were being unfair with the man who brought the gospel to them. In chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reminds them by telling them, if I am not an apostle to others, I am to you. Why? For my letters are you. You are proof of my apostleship. And yes, Brother Joe brought up an excellent point. He didn't need to prove anything to them. He needed to prove anything to man. But then we have to ask the question, why does Paul venture to do so? The answer is basically what we've been seeing this entire time in Jude. Who started those rumors? Who were the ones who were using that against Paul, and for what purpose? The answer, Judaizing teachers. Teachers who were trying to make the Gentiles in Corinth circumcise and follow Mosaic law. Why were they doing it? For what purpose? Because if you discredit Paul as an apostle, if you are able to prove then that he is deceiving, that he is usurping, or that he is a fraud, well then now you bring into question all the other things that he's taught. Now, why were they being successful? Back to Brother Joe's comment. They had not grown. When a lion hunts, does the lion go for the strongest of the herd? He always waits for the one that is running the slowest, doesn't he? He always waits for the one that is distracted. That while his herd, his or her herd is moving forward, he isn't looking elsewhere. You know, when we talk about the parable of the lost sheep, you've heard me ask this question before. Well, how did that sheep get lost in the first place? It wasn't paying attention. The shepherd, remember, in Oriental culture, was walking ahead, calling to the sheep. And the sheep, if they could not see him, they could hear him, unless they weren't paying attention, unless they were distracted by something else. These people who were asking Paul to send in a letter of recommendation were not paying attention, were they? Compare them to the church in Thessalonica. Let's go to Thessalonians and put your ribbon there, because we are going to get back to there. But go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Notice verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. What a great difference seen here between Thessalonica and Corinth, isn't there? Because the Corinthians, well, how do we know you're really an apostle? Does Jerusalem acknowledge you as one of their own? Are the 12 willing to vouch for you? They weren't receiving the word of God as the word of God, were they? They were receiving it, and they were putting a lot of emphasis on the vessel bringing forth the treasure. There at Thessalonica, we see an opposite. And we see the justice, because Paul very assuredly says in verse 10, you are witnesses. We trust that you're going to speak truth. We trust that you will confirm and verify that we have not done anything that we should not have been doing. But not only that, you listened attentively. You didn't focus on the speaker, you focus on the message. So when we go back to 2 Corinthians, brethren, Paul, we read in verses 1 through 3, okay, how Paul is truly hurt by his children. Because remember that there in chapter 11, the apostle Paul, in verse 5 and 6, he had told them that even though he was untrained in speech, he was not in knowledge. And the reason he said this is because, remember, the Corinthians, well, they really loved and adored Apollos. They enjoyed when Apollos was invited to preach there. Without a doubt, the Holy Spirit himself tells us in Acts chapter 19 that he was a man who was mighty and eloquent in word in the scriptures. So Paul, when he says that he is untrained, you have to understand that Paul is saying in comparison to, yes, I'm not an Apollos, in other words, but Apollos is not me either. Where he may have the gift of gab, right? I have the knowledge. But it doesn't matter, because we work together. We both labored with you there at Corinth. So in chapter 13, once again, the Apostle Paul first shows why he's so sure. Paul shows why, even though they were trying to make him doubt and question, there was no question or doubt in his mind that yes, he is an apostle. Yes, that he has been upholding. Yes, that he has not been fraudulent or deceiving anyone, despite what they may say. But then we see there at verse 4, the transition. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. You see that? Now, why is this a transition? He went from being examined to telling them, this is who you should be examining. This is whom you should be testing to see if you are indeed in Christ. Who should we be examining, brethren? Ourselves. Now, let me bring this to 2021. How many of us many times spend more time examining on the speaker, critiquing his style, if he pronounced names correctly or not? Well, he's not like Brother X or Brother Y. How many times do we do the same with our eldership, our deaconship? What kind of deacons do we have here, man? This place is not as spotless as it should be. Notice how the shift works. Okay. Now let's examine yourself. What are you doing to help keep it spotless? Well, why aren't our shepherds visiting or calling more members? Okay. How can you help them? By you making the call and carrying that load. Well, why is it that Brother Obed, when he teaches this way, but then Brother Brown teaches this way, and they're so different? Maybe you can sit with both of us and we would be more than willing to help you find your way so that you can be a third different style, still preaching the same gospel. You see what Paul did there? You see how Jude is doing the same thing? In other words, the Corinthians were pointing at Paul. But what was Paul saying? Wait, hold on. You got three pointing at you. Don't ignore these and focus only on this one. Beware of tunnel vision. Examine yourselves, says Paul, as to whether you are in the faith. This is very, very interesting, brethren. This is very, very important. Every time you and I are together studying and worshiping together, we need to be doing this. We need to be examining ourselves of whether we are in the faith. One beautiful exam, and very simple, is in the form of the question, am I paying attention to what is being said? Am I listening to the brother who's leading a prayer? The brother who leads the prayer before our worship service, am I listening to what he is saying? Is he praying as he should be? Am I listening to the songs? Am I singing with the understanding? Am I listening to he who is directing the Lord's Supper? Am I paying attention to the verses that are put on the PowerPoint? They're not made just so they could look nice, brethren. Are we reading the scriptures that are being chosen, that are being applied? And are we reading actively with the question, well, does this scripture apply to what we're doing now? Examine yourselves, says the Apostle Paul. Some of you, and I'm not calling anybody out, and I don't want you to feel like I'm pointing you out, but some of you probably are thinking, wait, there's scriptures during the Lord's Supper? If you didn't pay attention to that, then you don't know there's scriptures at the beginning of the first slide, the welcoming slide. Examine yourself, says the Apostle Paul. Many times we become so focused on critiquing others that the one that we do have a power to change, the one that we do have a power to improve, the one on whom we do have the power to submit, we ignore him. We ignore him. Guess what, brethren? That's how apostasy begins to set in. That's how we begin to drift away. Yes, sir. Six years,
okay. How long are you going to be here? I don't know. You don't know.
No, no.
But if I'm following you, what does that mean? That wherever you go, I have to go. And that ain't going to happen, brother.
No, it shouldn't.
I don't know how long I've been a Christian. I wish I
look at you, but through the years, I've known a lot of ministers, a lot of persons that preach, a lot of good examples of brothers. But yet, when they left, we continued being Christians. We continued being faithful, not to the person that's in front, but to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he will supply what you need to continue on faithfully. That's very important, because when you examine yourself, you find out where you are. Don't worry about, first examine yourself, and then worry about somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
You can't have somebody else if you can't do it yourself. It's like we're saying, but you, in other words, it makes a difference.
Mm-hmm. Now,
you can't help somebody like that.
And I want to show this point. Right here, this word you, it's singular, it's individual, it's personal. Doesn't mean that Brother David Anciso is going to examine his wife, his mother-in-law, and his children. It doesn't mean that. It means that David Anciso will and should and can only examine David Anciso. You know why? Because on the day of judgment, Obed Pineda cannot come before God and say, brother, he was a great brother. And every time he gave a devotional and when he was preaching, man, he kept growing and he kept growing. He's a shoo-in. Because next thing you know, God is going to tell me, focus on yourself. Are you in? I know who David is. But do you know yourself? I can't focus on someone else because my soul is at stake. My salvation is at stake. I'm going to have to appear before the throne of Christ. And I'm going to have to give an answer for all that I have done. You see, those passages, we need to change the you and we need to put the I in there. For we will all know, for I will appear before the throne of Christ. And I assure you, when we make that one change, we're going to take our Christianity much more seriously. We're going to be more diligent in how we study, in how we approach our reverence to God, because it is taking responsibility and it is taking accountability for every action that we take. Yes, sir. Sir. Yes, sir. That's a very, very wonderful passage. Thank you, brother. I wonder he's an elder, right? Notice, brethren, there. How many times do we get discouraged in evangelizing, personal evangelism, because we have not brought a single soul to Christ? Oh, we preach. We teach, we live the Christian life, but man, I haven't been able to convince anybody. This doesn't work. Or I'm not doing it right. I don't know how to do it. No. You're focusing on the wrong thing. You're doing what God commands you to do and continue to do so. The power is in the word, not in the man. The power is in Christ, not in humans. If we are sowing the seed as Christ has commanded us, but not only are we preaching with our words, first and foremost, we should be preaching with our example, with our lives. If we, like the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, carry the wounds of Christ wherever we go, then we're already preaching. But on that day, that person will have to answer why he or she chose not to obey. Just like on that day, I will have to answer why I did or did not obey all of his commandments. But you, comparison, specification. Why? Because it leads to self-examination. It has to. It's undeniable. It leads to self-examination with the simple question of, am I whom he's speaking to? Am I part of the group that he is speaking to here? Am I one of the beloved? Our time is up. Are there any other additional comments or questions before we end our class this morning? That bell tells me no, there isn't. So thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.